Let's pray that you'll move in our lives and that this day will be a part of that, Lord, a big part of that. That you'll feed us and speak to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's almost feels strange up here. It's been a while. We had Pastor Carl serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be glad. Colin, ministers of a new covenant, right? And then last week, Mark, if you didn't hear it, I suggest you go back and listen to it. It was a really good message. It was spiritual investments. And the best time to invest was yesterday. And the second best time to invest is now. So, yeah. So get it going. It was really good. So today I'm going to talk about this funny little book called... probably have to turn it on. Before I talk about that, yeah, I forgot about that. So I'm going to the conference, and some people ask me, where do you stay, and when is it, and all that. So I'm going June 20th to 24th. I found, for me, you can look, find cheap places and all anywhere you want, but for me, this is Baltimore, and this is the Beltway around Baltimore. Outside the Beltway is a better place to stay than inside the Beltway. And over here, some real nice places, but you got to either cut through the city or pay a toll when you go back and forth there. So I found like right up here is the best place for me, which if you look at IKEA, that's a landmark in that little area. And where IKEA is, there's all kinds of really nice stuff, but anyway, out from there you can go to, but you got Fairfield Inn, Marriott Residence, Hampton Inn, Holiday Inn Express, you know, a bunch of different stuff, and there's all kinds of restaurants and stores and stuff too. So those are the dates. I'd really encourage you to go. It's an international conference. People from all over the world will be there. If you have any more questions, ask Dennis. He knows about it, or Steve. Steve went last year, and Debbie, and anyway, it's a real good time. I just encourage you to go. And so Haggai, a little short book, talks about the rebuilding of the temple. Chapter 1, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to obey the voice of the Lord. And in order to obey the voice of the Lord, we want to hear the voice of the Lord. So they heard the voice of the Lord, and they obeyed the voice of the Lord. And God told them, I am with you. And then they came and they worked on the house of the Lord. In chapter 2. Yet now the strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, and all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Again, he just confirms. Verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So kind of based on your salvation even. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. That's a pretty good promise. Before they actually went into captivity, they come back and the glory is going to be better than before. After the discipline, it's going to be better than before. Everything's going well, right? We got it together. God's with us. And but realities that they once saw when they began, basically their lack of any ability to do anything kind of disappeared, and they can't see those realities now. There was a kid, he saw a nice new Ferrari, and he said, "Dad, why don't we buy one of those?" And so his dad, what did his dad do? He taught him the realities. He said, gave him a lesson in economics of the regular life, right? I mean, of course, if it was the rich dad, he said, "Why don't we buy one of those?" And then, or we already had one of those, he'd be like, "Why don't we buy that big yacht over there?" And he'd give him a lesson on the economic realities. And then the guy, the dad who had the big yacht, he'd be like, "Why don't we buy a cruise liner?" And he'd give the kid a lesson on economic realities, and on and on. There's economic realities that kids need in order to grow up, right? In order to mature. And so understanding a reality is a mark of growing up. It's a mark of maturity. And spiritual maturity, we need to understand spiritual realities. And this is a reality that's, he explains it. Haggai 2:11-14, thus says the Lord of hosts, "Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" And this is like, he asked the priest this, and for the priest, this is like a kindergarten question. Like, no. No, and then he asked another question. And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Another kindergarten question, right? So then the Lord, he teaches them a reality. "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." That's kind of disturbing for a little kid that he can't have a Ferrari. You know, like to he's like showing them this reality. The reality is that you're not clean. And whatever they do, whatever they offer is defiled. And he's speaking of the people of Judah. And all that they are, all that they do, all that they offer, unclean in God's sight. And in chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "The Spirit stirred them up, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord." So I don't see any negligence on their part. You know, you can't suppose that they did something conspicuously wrong. But as they built, this is what happened. They began to think that the work, their own work, would, their own goodness would rub off on them. That they touched it and it made them good. And it's a sort of kind of like spiritual name dropping. Anybody ever? My grandma used to say to me, she said, "God doesn't have any grandkids." And what she meant by that is, just because she follows God doesn't mean I follow God. Like, I have to watch my own heart and I have to make my own decisions. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not great to have a grandma that follows God. You know, Timothy had one of those, right? And it influences your life. But that's not going to cut it. You got your own choice and your own walk with God. And so this, like, spiritual sort of name-dropping, you're not going to be accepted because of your parents' faith, although a great influence. You're not going to be accepted even for things you do, everything you do, giving, attendance, volunteering, or affiliation. Although affiliation, if you want to be wise, hang around wise people, right? But just because you hang out with them doesn't make you wise. It's not affiliation. Or even your own work is not, it, verse 14, and all that I am, all that I do, all that I offer is unclean. And that's like infectious evil. And where does this come from? Through one man, Adam. Through Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. So when we get washed in the blood of Jesus, does Adam get washed in the blood of Jesus? We get a new man, right? We have a new man. We're born again. But our old sin nature, is it born again? It's like we work or we do or we, and somehow we get attached to the work. We get attached to the doing. We get attached to our activity. We get attached to our routines. And we think that that is making Adam holy. You know, but Adam's not holy. Adam's not holy. And so let's continue on. And so this concept of sin, as Watchman Nee put it, he said, sin with a big S, singular sin, is like the Adamic nature. It's inherited. And then we have sins with a little s, plural, which are things we do. But sin, with a big S, original sin, does not consist of following Adam like his bad example. No, we just have it. Just have it. It entered the world and death through sin and death spread to all men. It's in our nature. And so following Adam's example is actually a byproduct of that nature. That's when we do sins, right? We have the sin nature, but then we do sins. And we'll get to this later, but I'll just put a little plug in. The same with Christ. His righteousness is our new man's nature. And then righteous acts are a byproduct of his righteousness. And so, but somehow we think, and this is like the world's concept, man is basically good. And from time to time, we have moral lapses. Right? And but sin is not restricted to isolated thoughts or isolated actions. Sin with a big S, sin nature, Adamic nature, that type of sin. Not restricted to that. And it's simply not true that man was born innocent and we simply followed Adam's bad example. We actually inherited it in our DNA, his sin. We have sin. And so there was a story of the cops. They got called to a house for a robber or something, and something bad was happening. And the guy's three-year-old little sister said, he's in the closet. And the cops were so happy. They were like, look at the innocence of this three-year-old. Three-year-olds can't help but tell the truth all the time because they're so innocent. Well, he hadn't been around many kids, had he? No, because they're not always innocent like that. They innately have the nature to tell a lie. And it's so nice to think that way, but it's wrong. There's no part, no faculty, no facet of the human person that's clean in God's sight. Our wills, our emotions, our physical bodies, our goals in life, our motives, our hearts, our minds. It says our heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The whole head is sick, right? It's touched by sin, our Adamic nature. There's not some watertight compartment over here that's good, like a nature preserve that sin hasn't invaded. Like, I'm pretty good over here. I fall over here, but I'm pretty good over here. No, it's all messed up. And this is a holistic approach. People like holistic medicine. This is the holistic medicine. Your whole head is sick. Your whole heart is desperately wicked. Your whole body is under sin. Everything. The holistic approach. And in order to heal that, you need a holistic approach too, right? And so going back to this, and I don't want to say this in the wrong light. So sometimes I say things and you might take it the wrong way, but listen to the rest of the message and it'll fit in. Don't take things the wrong way, right? So feeling good about myself is a deception. Don't take that the wrong way. But feeling good about myself, like I'm somebody, I'm something, I'm pretty good, I'm pretty clean, that's a deception. And to really believe in the gospel, like the gospel, like, is I need Christ, right? You have to realize that our own helplessness, our own depravity, and to want to tell others that, I think you have to realize it too. And so, you know, after somebody's a Christian for a while, they've received the gospel, they know, they've seen it, and then, I slip into sin, but there are bits and pieces about me that are pretty good. We tend to kind of start this thought, it starts creeping in, that I'm pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. Been working on the temple. Been doing pretty good. You can't do anything good. You can't do anything good. And so that's this concept of outward. You could call it religion or you could call it just goodness. But we'll call it religion. But it could be non-religious people think this way too. Outward goodness or outward religion makes us clean. And but we say, obviously, no, it doesn't. It can't make us clean. But do we really think that way all the time? Do we really? I mean, we know it in theory, right? In theory and practice are the same, but in practice, they're not. You know, I don't even know who said that, but it's so true. You know, we know what's right, but then Paul said it in Romans 7. You know, it's like Haggai 2:7. Then God begins to deal with them. Did I get too far? 2:17, I'm sorry. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. So Satan, he's very subtle, right? He's subtle, and one of the things he likes to do is lay traps. And he'll wait. He'll wait till the timing's perfect. He'll wait till your emotions are off. He'll wait till you're tired before he springs the trap, right? And so Satan's very subtle. And this is one, just one. There's many ways. But this is just one way as an example of how he'll get us into thinking religiously or that we have some goodness. And so the first one, well, obviously, he's always wanting us to sin. So he'll get us to think that sin is not too serious. It's not that big a deal. We'll rationalize it, right? Not that serious. And so, you fall, and then Satan gets his way. And then after you fall, then he comes in with plan B, or phase two of his plan. He'll come in, and it'll be subtle in that you won't realize it because you still think you should have some good in you. You think you should have some good, so then you feel guilty because you should be good. You should be better. So he'll come in with the guilt trip. And then the guilt trip will drive you into pursuing goodness, pursuing religion or goodness. Right? So then you pursue religion or goodness, but And it doesn't matter what it is. It could be you go to church more, you give more, you do anything really good, more, and really harder, like give it your all, in and of your own self and in your flesh. And it doesn't matter as long as it's outward. As long as it's outward, it's good. As long as it's not from the heart. Because that's what Satan and his subtlety, he just wants to keep your heart away from God. Because God says you didn't turn to me. Didn't turn to me. God wants you to turn to him. Not to works, not to goodness, not to religion. He wants us to turn to him. And so our religion I can kind of control. But we can't control, for lack of a better term, making friends with God. We can't control that. It's on his terms. In order to turn to him, what does that mean? If we're turning to God, here's God, and I'm going to turn to God. I mean, even I'm just a little bit off. I'm going to turn to God. Or say I'm like this. I'm going to turn to God. What does that mean? It means that you actually turned away from God at some point. You know, so you need to turn to God. Turn. Turn. That's like repent, right? Change your mind. Your mind's over here. Bring it back over here in line with God's thinking. Turn. Can't we turn? You can turn. Turn to me. Don't turn to goodness. Don't turn to religion. Don't turn to like just pressing in on what you know to be good that's apart from Christ or apart from God. He wants your heart. He wants you. And God promises them and us, in spite of our dirtiness, in spite of our weaknesses, that the temple will be a place of blessing. Consider now from this day forward, from 24th day of ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? It's probably winter. As yet the vine and fig tree, the pomegranate and olive trees have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. From the day of the foundation of the temple. That's where the blessing comes from. So that first block that was laid on top of the foundation is a blessing. And then the other blocks are blessings because of the foundation. Because of the foundation. And the blessing is contingent on the foundation. It's not the outward religion of the building. It's something that the building points to. The building points to what's going to happen in the temple. The building points to the, you know, you have infectious evil of Adam, right? Well, the building points to, I don't know, a lack of a better word, infectious or contagious or spreading good of Christ. Only Christ. So then you have, well, wait a minute. What about that little, can, if something unholy touches something holy, can it be made clean? Certainly not. Well, we got that flipped right on its head. Because in Matthew chapter 8, there's a leper who says, if you're willing to make me clean, you can. And Jesus touches him. He like defies everything. He's so clean and holy. If he touches you, you become clean. It's not working on the building making you clean. It's not anything. It's not even obedience making you clean. It's him. Turn to me, he says. Turn to me. And I was thinking of also the woman with the flow of blood. Have you ever seen The Chosen? Anybody seen The Chosen? And The Chosen, like, she's unclean, right? She's unclean. But she touched him. She touched him. So the temple in Haggai pointed forward to Jesus Christ, the place of sacrifice. And so the answer to low self-esteem is not feeling good about myself, but coming to him who loves me. And I heard this quote, and I'm just going to say the author is the Holy Spirit because I don't know who said it. I really like this quote. Maybe somebody knows who said it, but my worth is what I am worth in God's sight. And that is huge because Christ died for me. Isn't that amazing? Like, that's where we get our value from, not from our emotions or not from anything else, not from how good we've been yesterday or anything else. And I love it. So I don't have to bring anything to the table to view myself as good, like my new man as good. Like God, it's all God. It's turning to Him. And you just enjoy it by faith. You just enjoy it. And you think, my hands are not clean. And in that song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling, right? Was that Rock of Ages? But that's the concept, right? I don't have anything to bring to God. I don't have anything to offer God. I'm just clinging to you, right? And so, but in Christ, I actually have holy hands because He touches me. He touches me. The first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So just like original sin isn't following Adam's example, like we have that, we inherit it in Adam, and then from our Adamic nature flows sins. Just like that, original righteousness isn't what would Jesus do. It's what did Jesus do. We always go back to what did Jesus do at the cross. He already did it. What did Jesus do? And then in our original righteousness, you have righteous acts. You might do what Jesus did, right? And it's amazing. We get His righteousness. We get His holiness. And with the new man, we can lift up holy hands and a sacrifice to God. We can reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God. We're alive to God with the new man. And the foundation is the chief cornerstone. That's the foundation of all of this. I'll just leave everybody with this. These spiritual sacrifices with the new man are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. They're not our sacrifices per se. They are. We present ourselves. We present ourselves, but it's reckoning on the cross that we do this. And that's the new man does that. The new man can step in and do that at any time, in a moment, in a twinkling. You put off the old man, put on the new man. Say, hey, wait a minute. Turn to God. Wait a minute. I wasn't thinking right. I'm turning to God. And boom, you're turning to God. You turn to Him. And that's the new man who turns to God. The new man wants to think with God and follow God. And you have holy hands in the new man, and you can serve God as a living sacrifice and like totally, totally acceptable because it's Christ. It's Christ. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Let's pray. If there's anyone here who has not believed on Him, who has not believed on Jesus Christ, you can do that at any moment. You can do that now. Just cry out to God. Turn to God. Turn to Him and agree with Him that there's nothing we have to offer God. We're not clean, and we need the provision that God did on the cross to pay for our sins. That's Jesus Christ. Just to call out to God, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, I receive Jesus Christ. I receive His payment for my sins. I receive Him as my Savior. And we just pray that we can think with You, Lord, that we can continually turn to You, continually make grace adjustments. In Jesus' name, amen. You know how you're driving down the road? When I was a kid, I used to think you hold the steering wheel and you just hold it, right? And you go straight. Well, you're always making little adjustments, right? Get back between the lines, back between the lines. That's how it is with walking with God. Just follow God. Here we go. And if you go get sleepy and go way off the road, you make a harder adjustments. Don't overcorrect, though. Anyway, we'll just leave it at that.